Hallelujah. Well, shall we go to the Word this morning? Hallelujah. We're going to start in a new direction this morning. The chorus of the song that we just finished singing a moment ago said, "You said it, I believe it, you said it, it is done," right? And that's a very simple definition of faith. And the way to think about faith also, see, some people tend to make faith an auxiliary subject. But when you understand really what it's about, it's not a side thing. It's not auxiliary. It's how you live. And another way to say it is trust. To have faith in God is to trust Him. Isn't that correct? You'll hear people say in these modern times, somebody has trust issues. Through the years, I've run into individuals who don't trust parents. Individuals who don't, women who don't trust men. Maybe vice versa as well. You don't trust the boss. There's things that people kind of pick up as categories, not necessarily individuals, but I recall one or two through the years of pastoring, sitting down with a married couple where for the woman, perhaps her upbringing, issues with her father and so on, she just simply distrusts men. How do you have any kind of a marriage just simply distrusting men? And that related not only in the cases of those wives to their husbands, but it definitely involved me because I am man too. So I'm thinking of two particular women, they just had real issues with trusting me too. And I'm not sure exactly what you do with that, So I guess what I'm saying is you can't have faith in someone you don't trust. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 12. So again, back to that song, "You said it, I believe it. You said it, it is done." You can't honestly claim that without trusting God. And we're going to explore here today, and you can't honestly trust God if you don't know Him. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, please. "For this reason," this is Paul writing, "for this reason I also suffer these things." You'll have to look at the context for the reasons that he was talking about. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for," or we could say, "because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Now, he is talking about a day of reckoning. He is talking about a day of face-to-face with the Lord and so on. And that's worthy of exploration, but it's not the direction that we're going today. But what I want you to know, and maybe you picked up on it just by my emphasis as we read, is that Paul knew whom he believed. He did not say, "I know what I believe." And it caused me, in contemplating and meditating and thinking on this and digging around in the Scripture here a little bit, to reflect back to some of the, I guess I'll call them confrontations with the doctors when Pastor Sandy was in the neurological ICU. And they were giving me, their prognosis of what's going to happen, what's possible. And it got to where it just, they were telling me to lower significantly my expectations. Not just lower them significantly, they were basically telling me, "You have no expectation." Basically telling me, and they're careful in how they word things. And by the way, they were extremely paranoid of being recorded also. And we snuck in a few recordings of things that they were saying, not for liability reasons, which is why they're afraid of that, but to remember all the information that was being given to us. But they have careful ways of saying things so that I suppose if it were written down and presented in a court of law, there's a certain amount of deniability in what they say. They were telling me, basically, she has to die without using those words. And so I recall, you know, saying more than one occasion, several times, I said, I believe something different than what they were believing and saying. I believe something different. Or said another way, I could have said, well, that's not what I believe. And I'm saying all of this to point out that my word choice was something, and what I believe is different. And looking back, I realize that was the wrong word choice. My heart was in the right place, but I didn't make the distinction I could have and now would make. Going back to what Paul said, I know who I believe, not just what I believe. And I was well able to point to some scriptures. And the scriptures are things that God the Father said, the Holy Ghost inspired a writer, and are written down in copies of the Bible that we have this day. And when we say, I believe that scripture, for instance, if you believe Romans, I believe it's the 5th chapter, or maybe it's the 8th chapter, all things work together for good for them that love God and are called according to His purpose. We could say, that's what I believe. And that's a good thing. And I have an inventory of scriptures in my heart. Again, some of them I can say pretty much word for word. A lot of them I know the gist of it, and I can look that up, or I can recall, or it's basically there, and the Holy Ghost can remind me with a couple of words. Like it got to where I could just hear from the Spirit of God all things. And there were some folks around me that I had been sharing this scripture, saying it, and I could just say to them, all things. And we know what we're talking about, and we together are going, yeah, God said it, I believe it, it is done. Amen, amen. Well, that is good. And you can have an inventory, and you can grow in your walk with God, and you can increase the inventory. I think a week or two I talked about a tool bag, having tools in the bag. If all you have in your tool bag is a hammer, you're going to hit everything with a hammer. And a hammer's not the right tool for every job. There's some other tools also. So we are to be students of the Word and to learn and put tools in the tool bag so that you can, being led by God, bring out the right tool for the job. So to know what we believe is good and to teach what to believe is good. But I realized in digging into this, and I'll go back to what I was saying to the doctors, I believe something different. I know what I believe. I misspoke. The right place to be is the right place in your heart, and even let the words come out of your mouth. I know who I believe. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. To walk by faith is a persuasion. If you ever run into someone and you look at their walk of faith and they seem absolutely persuaded, unshakable, they just don't diverge from the path. They just don't have moments of crisis and doubt or fear coming out of their mouths and so on, you're looking at someone fully persuaded. And you're looking at someone who, whether they've thought of it this way or not, They're not just fully persuaded that the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not just that the Bible says it, but that walk of faith at that level doesn't come from what you believe, it comes from who you believe. So what we're talking about here today, and I realized I've grown in this area, and I'm calling you forth to grow in this area as well. Know Him. How can you believe what is said if you don't believe He who said it? Now maybe you deem someone like me in a measure trustworthy, and maybe you know another person who's not as trustworthy in your estimation, and we say the same thing. Are they of equal value, those words? No, they are not. You know people who make a promise to you, I'll be there. And you know other people who say, I'll be there, and this one, you're sure, and they're there. And the other one, well, he said he'd be here, but you know how he is, right? The value of what is said is entirely dependent on who says it. Are you following me? So again, Paul knew who he believed, not what he believed. Paul said he was persuaded. How can you be persuaded if you don't know the one who said it or preached it? There's a reason, there's a multitude of reasons. There's a reason why God's design for His people is to gather in churches, in bodies of believers, and not just observe by television. We all know people who say, well, my pastor is Pastor so-and-so, a TV preacher, whom they've never met. I submit to you, they can't possibly know that preacher. And the value of what that preacher says and declares has a limit because they don't know him or her. I value what Pastor Scott Webb says to me very highly. Why? Because I know him. I value what Pastor Nancy Dufresne says very highly. Not to the same measure, but I know her. I have observed her in the same room, had conversations and phone calls with her. To a measure, I know her. I trust Brother Keith Moore. I've had some conversation with him, not a lot, but I've been close enough to observe him in person and know the people around him. I trust him beyond others. In the last several years, well, even let's go back just to election season, not this past, but the one before, our presidential election where we have Mr. Biden instead of Mr. Trump. There was an awful lot of people proclaiming that even after the election and right up to the swearing in and all that, oh, they're going to release this certain information and there's going to be people that sweep in and arrest all these government officials and Mr. Trump's going to be put in office and he's the rightful winner and all that kind of stuff. There was every kind of version of that story circulating. You remember? YouTube was filled and Christian television was filled with prophets prophesying such things. And I recall a particular conversation with someone a while back here where just kind of up in my face, Don't you believe the prophets? How can you believe someone you don't know? And most of these names and these who were prophets prophesying these things, I knew none of them. So what do their words mean to me? Not a whole lot. Those that I knew were not saying those things. And if you want to apply the principles given us in the Old Covenant teaches us that if a prophet declares a thing and it doesn't come to pass, he's not a prophet. In fact, you were to stone them. Amen. I've been reading, starting with Genesis, you know, just finishing up Joshua now, studying as we go here. And there was a role that Balaam played. Remember, he got hired to prophesy against the children of Israel, and he rode out to do it. And when he finally agreed to, you know, the donkey stopped and kept turning aside and rubbing his leg up against something. And he's beating the donkey, and an angel appears. An angel says to him, you know, that donkey saw me standing in the way, for I surely would have cut you down, right? And yet he prophesies, and he says, I can only say what the Lord says. And he prophesies blessing on Israel two or three times. I don't know if I remember exactly how many times. But then a little later, he gets paid even more money, and he teaches them, here's how you take Israel down. Anyway, we don't tend to remember the end of Balaam. When Israel finally went in invading the land and God was giving them the land, Balaam was killed and struck down with all the rest of the enemy. So you might say he got his. And that's kind of this thing, well, he's called upon to be a prophet. He's sort of called a prophet, and he says some things by the Spirit of God, but he also was against God's people, and he was for hire. I promise you, some of the TV prophets, some of the YouTube prophets, they are for hire. What do you mean? I didn't give them any money. Well, they build these, in some cases, empires. Some of them want to be known. Some of them want to be admired and favored and given special treatment. And, oh, the prophet, the prophet. The prophet. Anybody who is one doesn't have to tell you they're a prophet. And they probably will not. And I'll just be bold and say that they won't use the term and title. Brother Hagin was surely a prophet. No doubt about that. But he refused to let anybody call him that. It muddies up the waters. And he insisted on being called Brother Hagin. Anyway, it's knowing who, not what. And when I don't know someone, I can't put the same trust in them as someone I know. There's a phenomena that is unusual among we, the human race. You know, some individual can be heading for trouble in a particular direction, and their mama can try talking to them, and their daddy can try talking to them, and maybe husband and wife can try talking to them. Everybody, the pastor, everybody talks to them, but they just won't hear it. But some stranger can walk up to them in conversation and say something, and they go, huh, how come they can hear a stranger and trust a stranger when they say something, but all the people who love them, they can't trust? That's a weird thing. It's a really weird thing. Why do you trust or friends? I mean, it's hard to overlook how stupid it was for Solomon's son. Which one was his sons? Jeroboam, I believe, was his son. Jeroboam and Rehoboam, after Solomon was king of Israel, and Solomon passes away and his son takes the throne, the old wise advisors come to him and say, you'll have a successful government if you'll reduce the taxes and the tributes, and the people will be yours for life. And he goes, huh, okay. Well, let me find out what my new young advisors say. And the young advisors come in and say, oh, you can't be weak like that. You tell them that your little finger is thicker than your daddy's waist. And he was hard, but you're going to be much harder on them. Right? That was their advice. He took the younger, inexperienced advisor's advice. And that was the new policy in the land. And what did all the people of Israel say? They said, we're on our own. Head for the hills. And a split happened in the kingdom. What is it about humanity that will trust strangers more than we trust people who know us? Maybe it's the people who know us are willing, if they dare, to tell us things we don't want to hear. And we don't want to hear it, you know. So anyway, back to my question, how can you be persuaded if you don't know the one who's speaking? Let's go to John 17:3, please. I hope I have your wheels turning a little bit up here. You know, you're thinking, yeah. Jesus says, and this is eternal life. Let's stop for a second. We tell people, you know, hey, receive the Lord and you'll receive eternal life. You'll spend eternity with Him forever in heaven, in His presence, you know. And we tend to think of eternal life as what we'll get as a prize one day when we lay down the body and go on. For a lot of us, that's kind of the biggest part of the definition. But that's not how Jesus defines eternal life. Look what He says. This is eternal life, that they may know You. Now, He's praying to the Father. The You is the Father. That they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. What is eternal life? Eternal life is knowing God. We say we're born again, and we maybe can point to a time and a place, an experience where we know that moment arrived, and you were introduced to God. By receiving the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by receiving that in your heart, by saying, I am lost and a sinner. I call on the name of the Lord to save me. I yield my life to You. And you receive an introduction to Jesus, the Holy Ghost, and God the Father. And we call that being born again, as Jesus called it, born again. Had a friend years ago. She has since passed away, but said, I don't know about them born again Christians, you know. And she was intellectual, school teacher, all that kind of stuff. And so we had lots of fellowship around science, nature, and some other things. And she has since passed away. But in her later years, you know, we did fellowship around some things around the Bible because she began to realize some things. I was limited. You can only go so far with people before they don't understand what you're talking about. So sometimes you witness and you share a little at a time. And when she was talking about them born again Christians, I knew she couldn't hear all that I might say to her at that time. And so, you know, immediately I thought, that's the only kind there is. What other kind of Christian is there but a born again Christian, you know? She was making a distinction between maybe them fundamental Baptist types or something like that. And she was a believer in God, but shall we say the much more liberal type? You understand what I'm talking about there. Through the years, she grew in a walk with God, and she started leaving behind some of the previous thoughts. That's the only kind of Christian there is the born-again Christian, you know. So we're born again. But what are we born into? Jesus said we're born into eternal life. We'll not go to other scriptures on that. But what is eternal life? Do you know when you're born again, eternal life for you starts right at that very moment? You're not waiting for the sweet by and by. You're not waiting until you lay your body down and enter into the next life. It starts right then. And you're introduced to the Lord. And again, he says eternal life is that we would know God. We could sum it up. What is eternal life? Eternal life is knowing God. Let me ask you a question. Can you say the prayer, sinner's prayer, and not know God? I'm basically hearing affirmations. You know how I play this, you know. I've been out witnessing, street witnessing with individuals. One in particular, we were on the streets of Kankakee, and he'd press hard until he would get them to say the prayer. And then he would assure them that heaven is their home and so on. Well, while he would say, let's bow our heads, and he'd bow his head and close his eyes, I didn't. I watched these people saying the prayer. And it was eyes rolling and looking at the friends, and you could tell it's, hey, the quickest way to get this guy off of our backs, kind of politely, is to say these words, and then we'll be done. Let's get it over with. So, saying the prayer, can you say the prayer and not know God? Absolutely. On the other hand, here in recent days and months, you know, we've had some individuals, whether like Susie, her mom's gone on, Cheryl, your daddy's gone on recently. In both cases, the question, did they receive the Lord? So my point is this, is we're, whenever possible, trying to reach those assurances that they've placed faith in Christ. And we are pleased if we hear certain kinds of words from someone before they go, right? We tend to look for that. But it's true that someone can say certain words, not know God, but it's also true someone can be born again, not know God, and we never hear the words. Do you understand that? Someone can develop in knowing God. There are testimonies of Christians and believers, well, when did you get born again? And they'll say, I'm not sure. Just always. I mean, when I was a child, I fellowshiped with God, and I just never at any point ever felt out of fellowship. You know, they just, it was just a progression all the way through. Are they born again? Yes, they are. We know that children can be born again in a very simple, loving, and easy way. You don't have to have years of rebellion. You don't have to have a moment. In fact, I would say this, if you're raising your children at the earliest possible recognition, you teach them how to walk with God, they don't have to have a time of straying or uncertainty. I'm getting at this. The words, though important, are not the issue. The issue is, do you know God? Have you met Him? And someone can meet Him without ever saying the prayer. You can think of the thief on the cross next to Jesus. And he says, Lord, when you enter your kingdom, remember me. And what did Jesus say to him? This day, you should be with me in paradise. Right? So just the fact that he used the term Lord reveals his heart that he believed Jesus Christ was King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and so on. We're going to say yes. Someone can say the prayer and not know God. There's another possibility here as well. Have you ever met someone one time? And then someone asks you later, oh, yeah, so-and-so, you know them, right? And you say, I've met them. I know who that is. That's an acquaintance, but I can't say I know him. Isn't that right? There's people that are acquaintances of yours that you would not claim to know. There's others that you've been around them enough, you know them. So, we know that the Bible tells us, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Someone calling on the name of the Lord from their heart with faith is saved. They meet the Lord. They're introduced to the Lord. But then that same someone may not progress in that relationship really anything beyond that introduction. And so for them, the Lord is an acquaintance. but they don't really know Him. And I would say this, there are a lot of Christians that probably fall in that category. They've met the Lord, they're saved, and they haven't, I suppose, cared to take that very much further than that. And it may be partly due to what we preach in our churches and as believers. We tell them, just say the prayer and you'll be good. No, there's more to it than that. More to it than that. And it makes you wonder, too. You watch someone's life, and well, they said they believed in God. They said they believed Christ. They said they were a believer. I knew them years ago, and they seemed to walk with the Lord. But, man, they're so far from God and just as ugly as they can be now about some things. What about that? They can't possibly be saved. Yes, they can. What you're looking at is someone who met the Lord but doesn't know Him. You seeing where I'm going? Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3 and verse 8. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Let's stop for a second. I don't know about you, but I sort of don't like that kind of talk. I'm going to follow God and I'm going to suffer loss of things? That ain't right. I thought I was going to be blessed, 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 never have a setback, never have troubles or problems, you know. Brother Hagin used to say, flowery beds of roses, you know. He thought it was going to be flowery beds of roses. So. Now, Paul says he has suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The things he lost. Paul had fame and influence and wealth, and perhaps some other things that, you know, he has in mind here. He says, I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now, gain Christ, gain Christ. We know very clearly from the teachings of Paul that you don't meet a set of rules and behave up to a certain standard, and then you're deemed worthy to be righteous. You don't earn your way. It's by faith in Christ, right? And it'll be clear as he goes forward here. So the things that Paul set behind, he's not saying, look at all my badges. And I'll bet you I got enough points that I'm scoring big with the Lord and I'll be accepted. No, that's not what he's talking about. He says, reading further, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know Him. Now, Paul here and other places was talking about what he's endured, what he's been through, what he's lost, and the conviction of his heart to press through whatever comes, whatever happens. I have something in mind. I have a goal. I have something I'm after. What was Paul after? He was after knowing Christ as closely as he possibly could. Paul referred to himself as one born out of season. He was talking about he's an apostle, but he's an apostle born out of season. What did he mean by that? The 12, the 11 really, they walked with Jesus. Paul, born a little bit later, did not. And so he never saw Christ, didn't walk. Well, maybe he might have seen Him, I don't know. They did overlap some, but he kind of came into his adulthood after Jesus had resurrected. But Paul never saw Him like the other disciples did. That's why he calls himself one born out of season. However, the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, and then other places he had appearances of the Lord Jesus, and he knew Him in supernatural manifestations and revelations, and fellowshipping in the Spirit. So this is Paul's pursuit, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Fellowship of his sufferings. Yeah, you don't really know somebody unless you're going through things with them. I tell you, the folks in our church, in my family, that know me best are those who are close enough that they're walking with me through my challenges. Some, and it's okay, it's not everybody's going to be up close, but some in our church, as a for instance, some other believers around the country and so on, they know of what I'm walking through in sufferings, but it's not the same as those who are close with me while I walk through those sufferings. This is what Paul's getting at. Unless I walk through his sufferings with him, I won't know him all the way that I could know him. Well, Paul was in a different time. How could he fellowship, or how could he walk through the sufferings of Jesus? Well, Paul lists those things out. He said, I got beat with rods, stripes on my back, stoned, shipwrecked, hungry, all of that. All of it I did as a result of identifying and walking close with Christ. He could have recanted at any time and been spared those things. But he thought, no, I'm going to walk through the sufferings of Jesus with him. And that meant he had his own sufferings like Jesus did. Like we do. That's right. Now, there are some things that Christ delivered us from suffering. And the Bible clearly teaches us sickness and disease. Jesus never had it. We don't need to have it. Jesus didn't have sickness and disease until God placed it upon his body. We're redeemed from the curse of the law. So we are redeemed and never need to walk through certain things. But there are other things. Let's put them broadly under this category of persecutions. Whether it be from the devil, our enemy, or people that he uses, or just part of this fallen world. There are things we go through, but we experience the delivering power of knowing Christ as we go through them. If we didn't know something in a measure about suffering, how could we appreciate what Jesus did for us? Isaiah declared, he took our sorrows, he took our griefs, he took our pains. Well, how would you value that if you didn't experience a pain here and there? Right? And when you experience a pain here or there, you know something about what he suffered on the cross in a small measure. When you lay down your life to do the will of the Father instead of what you want, you know something of the sufferings of Christ. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's the sufferings of Christ. And Paul is declaring, to know him, I have to suffer what he suffered. How many volunteers have we got in the house? Yeah, I'm with you. I would not volunteer for what we've been through in our family in recent times. However, the walk that we've had with God, I'm going to make a statement. I think it to be true. It's my opinion. I wouldn't be where I'm at in some of my walk with God without going through some of what I've been going through. Now, to some, when they first come into faith and the blessing, figure it that we're never going to go through anything. Right? And so they would, I'll do it this way, a statement like I just made, they would go, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. I don't receive that word, you know. That kind of thing. But you live a while and you keep in your walk with God, keep going, you'll figure out what I said is true. So again, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. How do you know the powers of resurrection? When you go through the garbage you go through and you realize, he popped up above all of this. He defeated all of this. This got put under his feet, therefore under my feet. Oh, what a work God did to defeat sin. That's the power of his resurrection. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's talking about, basically, I'm going to experience every bit of growth, every bit of victory, as close, I'm going to align my life as close as I can to the life that Jesus lived. That's what he's talking about. And he valued that above everything else. Amen. So today, many of us want to know the power of healing, right? I mean, an exciting service is to see somebody healed in front of us, especially those that manifest right away and it's visible, you know, or things like I've shared a couple of times, twice in my life, ministering to someone with arthritis, holding their hands, and right in my hands, bones are popping and making noises, and the hands straighten out, and they go from, you know, what arthritis does to hands, and they go from that to, no pain, no pain, no pain. That's exciting. I like that, just as an example, don't you? So we want to know the power of healing or the power of a great victory of some kind in people's lives or the power of prosperity. Ooh, God bless me, and I'm going to make some things happen around here, you know. We need this at church? I got it, right? That kind of thing. We want to know that power. Yet those are not the things that Paul lists. So when we think about knowing him and the power of, we have a few things in mind, but few strive to know him in all that life may hold. We need to know the Father, not the formula. You can know all about how faith works and not have any. You just listen to Pastor Dan teach and you'll know. Find it in the Scriptures. God said it. And then you confess. You believe with your heart. Confess with your mouth. You speak to the mouth. All those things. You can know all of the steps. You can know the mechanics. You can know the principles. And still have no faith. You've witnessed it. I've witnessed it many times. People speaking, saying, taking the steps, but nothing happens, nothing changes, there is no result. Maybe they gave up too soon, but you have to say, that didn't work. Why? In at least some of the cases, they wanted to know the formula, they learned the formula, they exercise the formula, doesn't work out for them. Then they go to a different church and say, oh, I tried that faith stuff. It doesn't work. As if it's hocus pocus, say these magic words. I mean, that's for kids' cartoons. Say these magic words. You know, even you listen to me, find that scripture. Okay, I found it. Isaiah, Matthew, 1 Peter, by his stripes I am healed. Got something in my body. Well, by his stripes I'm healed. By his stripes I'm healed. And you used to hear, at least I did when I was young, a lot of teaching about confessing and confessing often and confessing the word every day and so on. I've learned that there are people who confess every day and never get a bit of it to come to pass. Some think that great repetition brings results. I have found out that saying a thing once with faith is all that it takes. Amen. So there are many that know and can tell you, if we had a written test, they'll pass the test. This is how faith works, yet they have none. Why? You got to know who said it more than you know what he said. So we have far too many of us in this church. Well, yeah, but I'm broadening out from there. Far too many believers who are focusing on what was said and not who said it. Someone who is strong in faith is someone who knows God. You see someone, maybe it takes time, but they're growing and prevailing. You know, the scripture says, thanks be unto God who always leads us into triumph. And you start following him, you're going to start seeing triumph, 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 triumph. And their life becomes a sequence of victory and triumph. And they get bigger and bigger and bigger in their triumph. I promise you, that's not just someone strong in faith who knows the various promises. That is someone who knows God. They won't get there any other way. First of all, it's dependent on following his plan. You won't follow his plan if you don't get it from him. Spend some time to get it from him, to have it revealed to you, and so on. So anyone you know that you go, whoo, that's somebody strong in faith, I promise you, that's someone that is well along their way knowing God. Now, when you see a whole string of defeats, time after time after time after time, you're seeing that faith and what they are saying, or at least in your presence confessing, even attending church all the time, and nothing's going, they don't know God well. I know that's kind of a big statement, but there are churches this morning filled with people who know him as an acquaintance. They met him, sure enough did. But they're not continuing in that walk and they're not growing in knowing him. And this is certainly where believers who think God causes car wrecks to teach them something. Oh, you may have met him, but you don't know him. It's not his way. You ever hear somebody report on somebody else and you say, oh, they did this, and they did that, and you go, now wait a minute, I know them. That doesn't sound like them. It's not their way. Right? And your knowing them more closely teaches you how to spot a lie. Because it doesn't line up with the character of the individual that you know. So someone who's strong in faith is someone who knows God, not just knows about God. I can assure you there are Bible schools, seminaries, and so on, where there are individuals, even professors, who know so much about God, but they don't know him very well. It's an intellectual pursuit. And God is not known intellectually. He's known in a relationship. There is a difference between relationship and fellowship. I just used the word relationship perhaps in the wrong way. You can be in relationship with someone yet not be in fellowship with them. You might have a brother or a sister. That's an unchangeable relationship. They're your brother, they're your sister. But you could be estranged. You could be out of fellowship. You could be fighting like cats and dogs, right? Or how about a marriage? There's been more than one marriage where there is a legal relationship. How are you related? Married, that's my wife, you know, that kind of thing. But there has been more than one marriage where they're in a legal relationship, but they are not in fellowship. Some of us in the room have been through some days like that, right? And you may know that individual pretty well, and you don't like what you know and all of that. But there are individuals, going back again, did they say the prayer? Did they receive the Lord? Yeah, they're acquainted with Him. They're in relationship. Their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but they're not in fellowship with Him. You might say, well, we call that being backslidden. They're just living in the world, just living like the devil, so to speak. And so, yeah, but there are people who got the right talk in church every Sunday who are also not in fellowship with Him. They've just met Him and aren't going any further. So having a relationship, that is a legal arrangement, having been born again, is a relationship with God is not the whole matter. It may be the most important, and it may be a line where we can say sheep and goats, as the Scriptures say, but it's certainly not the whole matter. And this is one that I've been contemplating for quite a while here, and something to think on. One who is not in close fellowship with God, has a relationship, but not in close fellowship with God, quite unable to have effective faith in what He says. Let me explain that. You can know that several places the Bible talks about a healing covenant. By His stripes you are healed. Yet your walk with God, not knowing Him, it's difficult, even impossible, to place faith in a scripture like that because you don't know Him. Folk like that are likely to believe, well, sometimes He heals, sometimes not. You know, you can never know the will of God. The crowd that says God works in mysterious ways, no, He don't. He reveals all His ways. He shows us His ways by the Holy Ghost and by the Scriptures. So there are people who don't know well, who don't know God well, and it's impossible for them to have effective faith. And when we say to one another or say something like that, just have faith in God. Okay, faith. I have faith in God. And they're trying to muster something. They don't make it. Why? They don't know God that way. It's not a formula. It's not a technique. It's all born out of knowing Him. It's not the words that He said. Those words don't carry weight until you trust Him. You can't trust Him till you know Him. It's more like a rumor that somebody said a thing, and it worked for somebody. I heard about so-and-so. Believe God that he would prosper. I'm going to believe God that I prosper. He did this and this, so I'm going to do that like him, and I'm going to prosper too, and it don't work out. Well, that stuff doesn't work. You're talking about somebody that knew God and somebody that maybe didn't, even if they were born again, because they thought it was in a formula or in steps, but it's in knowing God. And when you know God, you know that He's not the thief. He's not the destroyer. He's not the killer. No, when you know Him and something destroying comes, that ain't Him. I know who that is, and it's not Him. You and I, we know believers who are unsettled on that and confused about that. And things that the enemy, the devil does, they call something that God has done. You know believers like that, don't you? They don't know Him well enough. The greatest joy in life is fellowship with God. You believe that? I have certainly learned it to be true. So the greatest joy in life is fellowship with God. The resultant faith, notice the word I use, resultant. I guess that's a past tense for the word result. The result is, I'm saying faith is a result of something. What is faith a result of? The resultant faith in His Word and the manifested blessings are the fruit of knowing God. You want to know God, or you want to be strong in faith? You want to have the blessings? You want to have the victory that comes by a walk of faith? It's a fruit that results from knowing God. What am I saying? I'm saying someone cannot go to work on their faith and produce faith without going to work on their walk with God. Faith is not a separate issue. Faith, after all, we said faith and trust are kind of interchangeable ideas. Faith is trusting. Trusting what He said. You can't trust what He said if you don't trust Him. You want to be strong in faith? Grow in knowing God. And the result will be, I know Him. I know His ways. I know the things He said. And what He said, I believe because I know Him. There are people trying to work on believing what He said without working on knowing Him, therefore trusting Him. You can't just work yourself into believing, beloved, I wish above all things you'd prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Okay, well, I'm just going to believe that He prospers. He prospers. He's given me the power to get wealth. From Deuteronomy, I know that, so on and so on and so on. You know, you just go to work on those things. They don't work independent of knowing Him. Now, if you do review those things and you do go study your Bible and so on, that is part of knowing Him. What's His answer to this question? What's His attitude concerning that? There are people that believe that God hates wealth. God hates money. No, what God hates is the love of money. And all through the Bible, you will find that God pours out prosperity on His people who follow Him, who know Him, who love Him. Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, and then you shall prosper, and then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Right? So it's in that meditating on the Scriptures and going through the Scriptures that Joshua would know God. And when you know God, now the things He said become powerful to you. And if you know God has never lied, God cannot lie, it's impossible that He should lie, well, then this is true. And knowing Him, He's got the power to do it. And He's got the character to back it up. This thing's as good as done. Then when setback comes, then when it takes a long time, all that, well, that don't matter. I know Him, and I know He's good for it. How do you get to unshakable faith? By reviewing the Scriptures? No, by knowing Him. And you will, by reviewing the Scriptures, continue to know Him. Amen. Amen. So the resultant faith is a result. Resultant faith in His Word and the manifested blessings are the fruit of knowing Him. If you know somebody strong in faith, you know somebody that knows God. The people I want to fellowship with are those who fellowship with God. I don't go to the bar to find fellowship. I come to church and hope to find fellowship. How about you? Yes. And I find, should I say this, Lord? I find through the years of being a pastor in this church, and we're awful close to 26 years old as a church, I find through the years that I have uneven and unequal fellowship with people inside the church. Pastor, you have favorites? I love to fellowship with people who love to fellowship with God. And the time that I spend with the believers that I enjoy most is with someone who, when we're together, they don't want to talk about this and that necessarily. They say, let's talk about God. Okay, I'm in. So if you'd like to be close to your pastor, fellowship closely with God. And after service, say, Pastor, that message, that part where you said such and such, oh, that was so important to me, and I heard the voice of God in that. And I go, oh, there's somebody that treasures the Word of God like I treasure the Word of God, and that's somebody I'd like to fellowship with a little bit more. And those who want to talk about, I don't know what, you know, other things, and there's nothing wrong with talking other things. Had a dose of politics this morning. Crazy things in Illinois and crazy things in the House of Representatives in the United States this week. And so, okay, fine. If there was an arena where you could gather for watching politics, I probably would buy a ticket. But anyway, that's just not the same as fellowshipping around God's Word. And to hear of somebody in the church growing and gaining a victory, oh, that is just awesome to me. Pastor, I had a fight, but I'm telling you, I won that fight. And here's what I did. You might have taught this and this, and God said this to me, and I stood my ground, and I told the devil what he was, and you know, and so on. And I'm rejoicing with you. I like that. You and I can go to lunch together. But if you want to tell me all about all the defeats and how you can't ever catch a break, all those kinds of things, for me, that's ministry time. If you have an ear to hear, I'm going to help you. But if you don't value that, we're probably not going to lunch again. You following me? So I want to fellowship with people who fellowship with God. We have something in common. We have some of the same values. We should all ask ourselves this morning, how well do you know Him? How well do you know God? Many profess to know Him. How can you tell if somebody really knows God or not? How they talk is number one. And people can learn how to talk Christianese. But it usually breaks down when they're under stress and you'll hear fear or doubt or victimhood come from their mouths. And you realize, oh, you don't know God like I know God. I don't say that from a perspective of pride. I'll let track record and how you might know me speak for itself. But the more someone knows God, the more they talk like Him. You ever notice how children grow up and they end up talking like one or both of the parents quite a lot? Phraseology, timing, accent, all that stuff. They walk the same, talk the same. You hear the same phraseology. And then you often see same attitudes and their same worldview and judgments come from their mouth. You ever hear people talk about generational curses? Generational curses, you understand when you get born again, every curse is broken off of you. No curse survives the blood of Jesus. So when people talk about generational curses, okay, I got to ask, well, what are we talking about here? When a line of thinking passes from one generation to the next, I'll call that a curse, and it's generational. When one generation says things like, you can never get ahead because the man will always put you down, and anything along those lines, they have done you harm, the generation before you, to pass that down. So what am I getting at here, just to get to the point again? When you know God, you're going to start talking like Him. When something happens, you're going to catch yourself and say, God is faithful. He'll see me through. instead of, oh my God, I can't believe this is happening. The whole world's falling apart. You know how people panic and say things, and then later they try to get it back. But that just exposed where they're really at, and now they have to kind of recover. And that's good to know you need to recover and change, but it's in that moment of crisis that's when the truth comes out. So the more you know God, the more you talk like Him. And number two, acting, or how much you're like Him. The more one knows God, the more they act like Him. Again, something happens. If there's a certain amount of panic that arises, God never panics. And the more you know God and walk with Him, the less panic you're going to see in your life. When this happened with Pastor Sandy, I felt fear crawling up my leg. And it's very real. And for weeks, I didn't eat very much. Just I'd eat a half a sandwich, and it was like, I can't. But I never let those things come out of my mouth. I never panicked. I never spoke out in fear. I knew it was dangerous to do that. And I got a hold of my heart, and I got a hold of my mouth. I think the moment I realized this is life and death, and I went to the Lord and said, Lord, what do you say? He said to me, what have I already said? And I repeated back to Him a number of the scriptures. First, I think, was with long life. Will I satisfy Him and show Him my salvation? Lord, you said that. And I said some other things. And remember, He told me, well, I'm not changing what I said. Are you? And I realized, nope, I'm going to go with what you said. And so then I said for myself those same scriptures. And I realized, looking back, I never said anything different. By different, I mean on the opposite side. No matter what the doctors told me, I never said, oh God, this is really bad. Gee, doc, is she going to make it? I never went down that road. And looking back, I realized, if it's in faith, how many times do you have to say it? I never countered what I said the first time, and I'm still not. Now, I renew and say things again every night with her. However, I know that faith for her, at least from me, in walking with her, two agreed on earth. One should put 1,000 to flight, two put 10,000 to flight, right? All of that. I knew that it was intact and strong by speaking it once, because I never said anything otherwise. The only way I could do that was knowing God. Not knowing the scriptures, but knowing Him. Amen. 1 John 1:1. Before we can appreciate what John the Apostle says five verses later, maybe we need to know what he says first. 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now that's kind of some fancy, I don't know if fancy is the right word, that's colorful language. Maybe not the way you and I would talk today, but what is John saying? John is saying, I know Him. I was with Him. I touched Him, ate meals together. I knew when He was tired and sleepy. I knew when He was rejoicing and dancing. I know Him. You can't tell me different. That's what John is saying. You have to understand everything that John is declaring from John's perspective of, I was there. I know him. I'm sorry, whatever you tell me, too late. I know him. We know that without faith, it's impossible to please him. We know that by faith, we receive the promises. Faith and patience is talked about in the scriptures. And people are tempted to work on faith. Remember the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. And what did he say? If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. He's telling them, fellas, it's already there and it doesn't take much. And maybe not right there, he didn't teach this principle, but I'm teaching this principle. Don't go to work on faith. Follow God. Grow in him. And it's in the knowing him that when you find out what he said, oh, well, if he promised me that, knowing who he is, well, certainly this is the truth. And certainly this will come to pass. And it's the easiest thing in the world to believe the promise when you know the one who promised it. Hebrews tells us that faith is a rest. How can it be a rest when you're in the middle of the biggest fight of your life? It's a rest when you know him. What he said, what he says to you, and you simply come down to this, I trust him. I trust him. I know him. I trust him. Here's what he said. And I don't care what the circumstances say. I don't care how much money it costs. I don't care how long it's been. Paul said, none of these things move me. But you'll only have that kind of walk of faith and that kind of harvesting those promises and blessings through knowing him. Let's know him. And if you'd like to see great victory, like we said earlier, in healing or in prosperity, you'll know it by knowing him. Lord, I feel just such a tender moment in your presence right now. And in this moment, Father, maybe each of us should take just a moment in our own hearts to say, Lord, I trust you. I want to walk closer with you, like Paul, that I may know you. And my difficulties and my problems, they're all secondary. I'm not here for your blessing. I'm here for you. And when I'm here for you, I know you take care of my stuff. Father, I just renew that desire, that commitment right now to know you, to know the Lord Jesus, to know the Holy Ghost. And I thank you for loving me such that you seek out me every day. You never leave me nor forsake me. And you're always ready, always ready. Father, thank you for all these things today. In Jesus' name, amen.